Good morning. I do thank the Lord for his mercy. Many of us are going through some colds and coughs and stuff. So if anyone listening in on online, if you hear a cough or two, please forgive us and bear with us at this time. So I wanted to speak this morning the tremendous battle of the world, the flesh, and the devil that's going on. And I have a question for you. Are you ready for a battle? And there's a few questions we have. I've got some things I want to share with you. A little comment here. During the Vietnam War, Colonel Norman Schwarzkopf, he's known for recently in excuse me, when the invasion of Kuwait was made by Saddam Hussein back in the in 1990 or 91, but the first Desert Storm conflict there. He's known for that, but he also was in Vietnam as a young fellow. Colonel Norman Schwarzkopf in the Vietnam era was sent to take over command of a battalion that was positioned near the front lines. And when he got there, the troops were demoralized and they were unprepared for the battles that he knew that they were going to be fighting. And casualties had been very high because these soldiers were just not prepared. So the outgoing commander, he had nothing good to say about his troops or their combat performance. So their leader was downing them and not assuring them of their victories. So Schwarzkopf began training and encouraging his men. So he trained them. He prepared them. He taught them. It was a huge difference in the leadership. Morale soon rose, and guess what? Because they were better prepared, the casualties declined. A message was later intercepted from the enemy, indicating that the enemy assumed a much tougher and more highly skilled unit had replaced the previous inept one. But what had happened was the previously inept one then was the same one, but it had changed because it was prepared for the battle. So it's not that the soldiers really weren't ready. It's just that they weren't prepared. So you need to be prepared. You need to go into any of these battles in life. I'm talking about the spiritual battles. Prepared. And we're in a spiritual war zone, if anyone hasn't noticed. Marriages and families are under relentless attack. I have lived long enough to see a major change in our very own fiber of the American society. When I was young, there were laws against homosexuality, against abortion, and for prayer in the schools. And now that is totally turned around. There are laws against prayer in the school and laws for both homosexuality and abortion. I'm not picking out those areas to come against any one thing. I'm just showing you the massive change that's occurring before our very eyes. This is a battle for your soul. Younger and younger kids are getting into drugs, alcohol, and sexual immorality. We are living to see this. I am absolutely appalled that in the United States of America, a Christian-founded and still Christian, God-believing majority nation, that we have police cars parked in middle schools and up. Tell me we don't have some major problems. All of these changes that are considered freedom and progression, and don't fence me in with your old-fashioned, archaic ways, is not producing a better society. So let's wake up. Churches are ravaged by moral failures and bitter divisions. Of course, that makes the headlines. Not the good things that people are doing. God's standards and values are mocked, challenged, and ignored in the schools, in the media, in business, in government, in all the facets of our society. These are constant battles, and the powers of evil are defeating God's people on so many battlegrounds. They're beating people down. So I ask you, are you ready for battle? And are you in fighting condition? I am not talking about physical fight. I'm not talking about slapping people around who are in unacceptable behavior before God. I am not talking about violence against those who sin. If anyone hasn't noticed, we are all sinners. The battle within ourselves is to make sure that the sin nature doesn't rule, but the God nature within. And you don't get the God nature automatically just by being born physically. You get the God nature inside by asking him inside, asking for forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and have his spirit come in and let him be the machine, the engine that runs you. Mm-hmm. So it's not automatic. And just an acknowledgement of the existence of God is not salvation either. Mm-hmm. Satan admits in the existence of God. He acknowledges the existence of God. It is asking him in, humbling your heart before the living God and asking him to come inside. Then and only then, just like Schwarzkopf coming and changing the morale and the training. You've got to have Jesus Christ come inside, change your morale, your training, how you think, what you feel, what you want, what you do. Now, this is going to be a little difficult for those that are listening on the internet, but I have a couple of volunteers that have volunteered here. Clay and Laura are going to come up, and I just want to give you a visual. I will verbally give the information as I put the visual on here, but if Clay, you could come on up here for a minute, and if you take your shoes off, please, I'd appreciate it. If you take your shoes and socks off, I'd appreciate it, Laura, in regards to yours. come on over here. Now, in the battle of life, young Clay was a soldier. I'm sorry, a little piece missing here. He served in the...
Do you want me to go up to the sun and get these on?
No, you just take them on. I just heard right now. I figured that they would fit. Roughly, those are my boots from when I was a chaplain in the Army with the National Guard. Clay served in the Army in Korea. And that's good. You don't need to tie him up. That's going to be good, just to get him on. Right. Now, God talks about a helmet of salvation, just like a soldier puts on a helmet. And what does that do? That protects the brain. That is the where everything goes. If the brain goes, that's it. You're not going to walk. You're not going to breathe. Your heart's not going to pump. So there's a huge amount of protection that goes. And God says to put on the helmet of salvation. That change that comes, he says, take every thought captive. You see, this is the preparation. This is what he's talking about for his soldiers. So we have the helmet of salvation. And he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, any soldier going out in there, Clay is putting on a flak jacket now. And this is one of the old ones from my Vietnam era. So it's not anywhere near as good as the other ones. But you get the point. A flak jacket is going to protect the chest. What is the chest area? That's the vital organs. That is your heart and your lungs and your major arteries and your major organs. So God says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is what's going to protect you. The people that mock you, when someone makes fun of you, if someone disparages you, if someone argues with you, these things go where? Straight to our hearts. People hurt us. Spears to the heart are breaking up marriages left and right. Oh my gosh, the things that are out there. So he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, not only to protect you as these spears come, but to help you to respond to that with the holiness of God. So you put on the breastplate of righteousness. And this stuff, I can't believe we used this to fight in, but we did. And then you have to gird your loins with truth. This truth is going to give you every single thing that you need.
Wow.
And you see what we have, you know, you've got the shovel to dig your foxhole and your poo-poo hole and whatever. And you've got your extra food. And you've got some things to take care of wounds as they come along. And you've got water. And you've got extra ammunition. You've got to gird your loins. So I put this LBV, load-bearing vest, on, and that's what the soldiers carry, all the extra things. So God says to gird your loins with truth, because the truth is going to set you free. It's going to give you all that you need. And why does he say loins? For those of us in 2014, it's a pork loin. What the heck is a loin? Your loins are right here. They are the central portion, right here where life is. In the male, it is where life, the seed of life, is produced. And in the female is where the seed of life enters and is, has life grow. It's where it's a reference to life. Have truth. Gird your life. All of the life-giving, the life-doing, and the life-producing. Wow. He didn't say gird your knee or your arm. You see what I'm saying? There's such wisdom in what God says. So gird your loins with truth. And then he tells you to shod your feet with the gospel of peace. These are combat boots that Clay has on. Now, when you walk across hot coals, you want something like this. When you have sharp rocks and pebbles, you want something like this. When you're fording a stream or in a hot sand, you want something like this. Having the gospel of peace means that you're going to be able to walk along the road. You're going to have access and ability because it's a gospel of peace. It's not a gospel of the Inquisition and witchcraft and killing people because they were witches and all the garbage. That was not God doing that. That was God's people all screwed up and using the Adam nature to figure out God. And yet that's held against Christianity forever. That wasn't Christ anything. That was man's ugly nature coming up under the name of God. This is what God says. Walk with the gospel of peace. It doesn't mean lovey-dovey because things are wrong and we have to define what is right according to God and what is wrong according to God. And then you live that no matter who laughs at you or who mocks and scoffs. And you don't take your boot and shove it down someone's throat. That is not the gospel of peace. You walk it, you live it, you breathe it, you give it. And that's the power that God is going to have. But this is all defense, people. This is defense that God wants us to do. That's why you have to be prepared. Now, I know we've used these examples before in here, but I'm going to make a comparative analysis this time in terms of being ready for battle. Those who bring up their children in the ways of God are doing this. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, their loins are girded with truth. They have on the gospel of peace. Those are ways that you help protect them from the barbs of the enemy, from the shots and the shrapnel and all that. But you can't just have defense when you're fighting a battle. You have to have offense. And God says that offense is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You've got to have an opportunity to have that. See, the man knows how to do it. He's not going to face anything up. He's going to put it down. Thank you so much. For those listening in, I have just handed a replica, plastic replica of an M16. So we have here someone from head to toe that is in protective gear and someone with offense, because you just can't walk out into the battlefield of life with the defense of why God is good and all this stuff and the truth, etc. You have to have offense against evil, not against people, against the evil one. People are not your enemy. Satan is your enemy. So you have to have offense, and what does God say that is? It's the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God, which is why you have to get into the Word. Not just listening to some preacher on a Sunday. You got to get into it yourself. You sitting in the presence of God. God, prepare me for the battles in my life, because you might be fighting something different than I'm fighting. Your uniqueness, your situation, God will prepare you for who you are and where you are and what he wants you to do. So those who are doing the will of God and bringing up their children in the ways of God, and he says that's the only command with a promise, bring up your kids in the ways of the Lord and they will not soon depart from him, even in their old age. Because why? Because they're going to be able to live through the battles. They might get a little wounded now and again, but you sent them out protected and with the offense. But what are we doing with our kids today? Stand over here just a little bit, Clay, and keep your stuff on. Come on up here, Laura. This is what we're doing today. Stand over here, please, Don. It's a straw hat.
I'm putting a straw hat on her. Oh, no, this is brilliant. Look at the comparison between the helmet of salvation and this straw hat. Any idea is going to be able to get into her head. Any offensive thing is going to be able to destroy how she thinks and what God wants to do in that life. And yet this is how people, with the lies of the world, oh, this is okay, it's not a problem, just a little lie is all right, a family anyway, a man with a man, a woman with a woman, doesn't make any difference. Oh, drunkenness, oh, drugs, oh, anything. They're telling our children as they're living in the world, you can decide what is right. What is right for you is what makes it right. How are you going to protect anyone's head with a straw hat, so to speak? Oh my gosh. And then God says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's a flimsy little shirt. Now look at the comparison, what God says. Someone who prepares a flimsy little shirt. This over here is the breastplate of righteousness. That's what's going to be protecting people out in the world. Look at this. When unrighteousness comes her way, it's going to go right through. It's going to pierce it right to the heart. All the things that hurt her, all the mocking, all the scoff, all the lies, ain't going to be enough. There's no protection, no breastplate of righteousness. How can she respond? She's going to get knocked over left and right. It says, gird your loins with truth. Look at this flimsy little belt. He's got everything he needs. Look at this. Huge, humongous thing that he's got. He's got everything he needs on this thing. That's what God gives you. This is what the world gives you. Flimsy little belt. I'm just going to tie that stitch right. She's got this flimsy little belt on. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Here she has a little tiny pair of sandals. Okay, put your sandals on, honey. He's got a pair of combat boots. That's going to protect him all the way up his ankles, all the way on the bottom. He's going to be able to go through the water and the stones, the rocks, the fire. Okay, so you can walk across the fire in those. Yeah, you're going to get burned. You're trying to go through towards some stream. They're going to fall off. Pebbles are going to get in underneath there. It's going to be almost impossible for this individual to walk with that junk on her feet. The gospel of peace is the power of God to walk this life. Some of you say, I can't do it. Because you're trying to use the broken nature that you're born with instead of the powerful. This unendingly glorious nature of God. You can do all things through Christ Jesus. I don't care what you're stuck in. Mm-hmm. God says that he can do that through you. But you want to dress like this? This is how we're dressing our kids. And then, like I said, that's defense. Here you go. Here's your weapon. There you go. Little tiny mini hammer. You have to have your camera with you today to get the final end result. Okay. Well, look at this little tiny baby hammer. I mean, a cat could come after her, and she couldn't bat it back practically. This is how we are. Look, now let's come over and make the comparison. Clay, you want to come on over here? That's how God says to dress your children. That's how God says for you to dress. The one that's set up in the military stuff, that powerful, powerful stuff. And this is how the world is dressing our children today. A little straw hat, a little jacket, and a little tiny mini hammer and sandals. Is it any wonder that they are getting knocked off? Is it any wonder that they are dying along the roadside of lies and confusion? This is real. I have lived long enough to see it. I used to walk to school at age 5 by myself. You try. Some of these places, you are not going to, you don't have a police escort to go through. This is change, and it's not for the better. You laugh at me because I was in the Beaver Cleaver generation when the strongest thing was the H word and the D word in a movie with John Wayne fighting World War II. Married people were not even seen in bed together. They were seen in twin beds, and we never thought a thing of it. There wasn't this crazy violence. A gunshot wound was a little circle of red on someone's shoulder. Marriages were together. Most of the families in this country had a mom and a dad. And the dad went to work and the mom managed the home. The hardest, toughest job in the world. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And now we have kids abandoned. They go from this house to that house. They're on their second and third set of parents. Second and third set of brothers and sisters and blended families and all sorts of stuff. Now if it meant a better family unit, if it meant a better country, if it meant a stronger world, I go, oh, guess I was wrong. But it doesn't. Look what's happening. We are having an increase in violence, an increase in teen suicide, an increase in STDs. Oh, I'm sorry. The STD rate has gone down a little bit because they have medications. Oh, the pregnancy rate's going down because they have abortion. What is causing it and what they are doing in their sin is not stopping because we're sending our children and ourselves out, not dressed as soldiers, by God. And I'm not talking about violence. God says you take the kingdom of God by violence. That doesn't mean you're shooting people. It means that you gotta actively work. You gotta fight your own battle. You gotta put away your lust. You gotta put away your cravings. You gotta put away these things. You gotta fight. You gotta fight. This is a battle. Some days it's really quiet. Other days that thing is raging. And you gotta be prepared. You gotta be prepared by God. And yet we have our families are so broken. These kids, there's nobody there. They're raising themselves, or they're not being raised at all. The gangs are becoming their families. They have no sense of value, no sense of importance. They've never been adequately loved. How are they going to go out in love? They're not. They're going to equate sex with love. That's it. Dogs have sex. That don't make it love. We have all of our music and movies. The things that our young people are exposed to today is a sexual sewer. And you can't explain to them. That's all they've ever known. They're older like me. To have seen the massive change, we did not always have this. You drive down Dale Mabry, and those billboards, they look like the centerfold of a 1950s Playboy. We never had that nudity and crudity right in your face. It was going on, yes, but it was always on the edges. We now have drugs, sex, and alcohol in middle schools. Now you tell me that this quest for freedom, this don't fence me in, this God is dead philosophy, you tell me, has it improved our world, our society, our families? No. This is what we're sending our kids out in ourselves, dressing ourselves just like them for a battle? I don't think so. We need to take stock. Are we ready for battle? I want to go over some scriptures. If you'll just kind of put those things back over here quietly, that will be good. Thank you so much, the two of you. And thank you, Clay, for your actual service. And I do apologize, my voice is still kind of raspy ever since I had that throat surgery. It's been kind of funny, but that's all right. I'm going to keep on going. Now, the military has high and strict standards for its people. And why does it have higher and stricter standards than the civilians, so to speak, than it protects? Because it's the military who has to fight the battles, not the civilians. Now, if you serve in God's army, guess what? You have to be ready to fight. You need to be ready, so you need to put on the armor of God. Now, I'm going to beat you to it because I've already marked my scriptures, but you have it in front of you. In Joshua, this is how God tells us. These are some of the conditions. Not only what you wear, but something you've got to have in your head and your heart in order to fight these battles. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 13, he says, "Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow," because they were going into battle. "Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said..." Now watch out now. You're going into battle. He's saying, but I'm warning you. "There are things under the ban," meaning things that God did not allow. "There are some things that God did not allow in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst." Whoa. You have to have yourself open before God. You have to be brutally honest before God. What is in me? Quit pointing at your neighbor, your wife, your husband, your kids, your coworkers, the people next door, your neighbors, whatever. Quit pointing your finger at them. You pray for them and you have God deal with them. You can only deal with you.
You are only responsible for your reaction to other people's actions, not their reaction to your actions. It's so powerful. You have to remove the banned things from your midst. If you want to be successful in fighting off the world, the flesh, and the devil, you have to remove things like jealousy, anger, greed, self-pity. The list goes on and on. Do not deny that there's sin within you. We are weak people. God has said the heart of man is desperately wicked. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of war and mayhem out there that lets me know that there is a desperateness in man's heart. Man does not lean toward God automatically. He leans away from God. We have an entire history from Adam up to today of that. But you can make that change in you. And that change in you is going to profoundly affect others. When I was in the military, as a young nurse, going off to war, I didn't live the same life I live now. I gave myself freedoms and frivolities. It was what everybody was doing. But it didn't make it right. But the stark change that happened in my life when Jesus Christ came in, and I wasn't in a church, and I'm not going to go through the whole testimony on that, but from the day that that happened, I did not have a foul mouth. I had nothing within me that wanted to go out and party and carry on like I was. Everything just kind of went. Now, that doesn't happen to everybody. I don't know why. I'm just telling you what happened to me. There was such a stark change in my life. It offended what my friend, who my friends were. They didn't. I sat down one time, and because I would bless my food, they didn't like that. I'll never forget this. I sat down one time at the officers club. Four or five people got up and left the table and sat someplace else. Oh, did that hurt? Because see, I am basically an insecure person. I need to know I'm loved. And that was a big fat, we don't like you. Well, I had a choice. I could have gone over and joined them and stopped blessing God and stopped living my life just so I would be loved by my friends. Or I could love God more than I love anything, abandonment by the whole world, that I'm never going to be abandoned by God. Mm-hmm. But that stark change, 30 years later, I get an email from one of the guys. It says, they laughed at you and mocked you when your life changed. He says, but I never did. And I'm just letting you know, I've given my heart to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Whoa. See, you never know. I wasn't out there going, hey, look at me, goody two-shoes. I was battling me. I was trying to find out what God said. I was struggling with what I had to put away. And just because it left me for a while didn't mean that old devil didn't bring it back. Every temptation in the world came on back. But you got to fight it off. You got to fight it off. But someone seeing that marvelous change in you is going to be used of God. God says, preach the word of God every day. And some days use words. You're going to be privileged sometime to lead someone to the Lord. Yes. We had a young man gave his heart to the Lord yesterday. We went to see that movie, Son of God. A whole bunch of us here at church. We came back and discussed it and whatever. One of the young ones that we had never met. We just met him yesterday. He came with a group of some other young ones. Powerful, powerful. God has blessed us with our evangelist, Drew. I'm going to put his name out there. I'm not putting it on him. I'm just saying. He's an example of how if you let God's Spirit work through you, God's Spirit's going to do the work. It wasn't Drew. It's not another notch on Drew's gun. It's another notch on God's heart. He captured the heart of that young man. Now, that young man is like a baby. He's going to need teaching. He's going to need help. And we pray for that. You're like a babe when you come to know the Lord. You can expect to be frightened. You can expect to not know. You can expect to need help. But God wants to rise you up into spiritual maturity. And you're not going to always have your diapers changed and all your milk fed and all this kind of stuff. You have to stand up and be able to tie your shoes and clean the house and do the laundry. This is how you grow up. You have to grow up into integrity and to hard work and to determination and self-discipline. These are things that we need to be taught and trained in by good example and by the requirements of those who raise us. And how can you raise anyone if there's nobody in the home? Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, help us. Now, in Judges, it's another powerful. Judges chapter 7. It's a story of Gideon. You all are aware of that. Just before the battle, it says, now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, this is God saying, listen, 22,000 soldiers are going to fight against some of the enemies of Israel. So 22,000 are there with good old Gideon. And God says, okay, yell out to the people, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So, I'm sorry, there were 32,000. So 22,000 people returned. He had 32,000 soldiers. He says, who's ever scared of the battle, whoever doesn't want to fight and do it the right way, leave. 22,000 left. See, God gives you choice. Choice is yours. So he's down to 10,000. Now look in verses 5 through 7. So they have their 10,000. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you're going to separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, meaning, you know, putting your head down in the water and lapping it like a dog, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Wow. Now, why would he say that? He said, the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. Wow. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with who? The 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go. Why did he say that? I said, God, what was this? A number of years ago, the Lord showed me. And you can't see this online, but I'm going to, if you just think of it, if you come to a stream and you kneel down and you just, or you just bend over and you're alert, you bring the water up to you. You see, there were 300 of them that did this. Because see, they were getting ready to go into the battle. What were they doing? They were aware. They were still on the lookout for the enemy, even though they stopped to drink water. The others actually knelt down, put their head down into the water. That wasn't a problem. I'm just saying that God was making the difference. Those who are not alert, those who are not watching for this, they're not going to be good for the battle either. So what did he do? He sent Gideon into a battle against thousands with who? 300 prepared and ready warriors. I see that with our precious little minuscule church here. Our small numbers. Many are coming to know the Lord by what is being done by each one of you with the Over the Fence ministry of your own lives, with what he's doing through Piercing the Darkness ministries out there in the community, speaking in the high school, speaking in seminars in other churches, the books that have been written. Whoa! The ministry that we have here. This is powerful. God did that with 300 with Gideon. He did it with 12 of the apostles. Can you see what God does? He says, look what I can do. Little is big when God is in it. But he wants things to grow. He wants things to be powerfully done. But he doesn't want just emotion. He doesn't want people just jumping up and down because the music's so wonderful in church. And then they leave and they continue the argument and the lust and the lies and the confusion and the dishonesty out there. God, he doesn't want that. It doesn't mean you can't jump and have your music. We jump here. We dance when we sing. We praise the Lord and have tambourines and music and all that's wonderful. We love the Lord. Not the music. We love the Lord. And we use music to express that. We use song to express our worship. We use dance to express our worship. But you also express your worship in helping and in giving and in loving and in forgiving. It's all about God. It's not about us. Somebody's medication is due. Now in 2 Timothy 2:4. Oh, now I have to find it because I didn't mark it. There you go. 2 Timothy 2:4. And God is talking about 2:4. Listen to what he says here. 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. And he does that in order that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean you can't mow your lawn. It doesn't mean you can't go to work. It doesn't mean you can't visit a neighbor. That's not what he's talking about. That key word is entangled. Don't get entangled in all of the details and in the weeds of life that you never talk to the Lord, that you never live for the Lord, that you never do the things of the Lord. Don't do that. God will show you how to do both. He'll show you how to be a dad and a mom. He'll show you how to be a husband and a wife. He'll show you how to be a worker or a leader or a follower or whatever the giftings that God has given you, how to use them. We have been so robbed as people. God has gifted us from the, He knew us before our bones were formed. He put in you what He wanted to use, and we've been robbed. We've thrown it away. Drugs and alcohol and foolishness. And we just run and coming and going and thinking we're having fun in a party. I got life. I got life. You got death without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Whoa. And in 2 Timothy, he talks about don't be entangled. What he's trying to tell us is be single-minded. Just be single-minded. Have God as the center of your life. Jesus Christ is the be-all and the end-all. Be aware of Him in His presence. God, what is it that I have to do? I don't know about you, but I don't consider it just an accident that I got here. I could have been killed in a car on the way. I thank God. When I leave, I say, God, You are my protection. Keep me alert. Help me to avoid this and avoid that. Now, does that mean you didn't pray right when you get in an accident? No. God's going to do something. I was in an accident. My van got totaled last year. I ended up in the emergency room, massive bang to my chest. But God did a great thing in all that. But at the time when I'm sitting at my steering wheel and my car is out of commission and I have such pain in my chest that I think I'm going to die, I just say, well, God, if You're going to take me now. I ask You to cleanse me, forgive me of all of my sins, and do what You will with me. I lived to suffer some and then got better. You see, He is in charge. So just because you break your leg or in an accident doesn't mean you didn't pray right. I'm just saying be aware of God and let Him make the choices. He didn't put that accident on me, but because He didn't stop it, then He's going to do something with it. Oh, gee, I got a different way of looking at things now. And God goes, yes, this is what I'm trying to get across to you. I'm in charge. Nothing goes without my permission.
Amen.
Well, what about the babies that are killed and this one, the horrible, those horrible things? There still is sin in the world. God's trying to tell us these things will happen because people are not obeying me. But God is going to do something. If the horror of some terrible family tragedy or some god-awful rapist with a young kid, if that young kid is already belongs to God and He's going to take him home, and God's going to save 52 others by that, you see, in God's world, that works out. It's just a horror to us because we can't see. Now, I'm not advocating this and I'm not giving excuse. I'm just saying even in the horrors of war and devastation of sin, God still is in charge. He knows what He's doing. And many of our young children who would have been terrible lives, God many times has taken them home in the beginning. He knows what He's doing. But don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And truly, only by God's Spirit can you truly understand that. Be single-minded. So if we could sum up what God is saying for us to fight the battle, to be prepared for the battle, and to fight the battles of life, holiness is crucial. Not your strength, not your personal willpower, not your ability to remember the scriptures, and I can't memorize them. I gotta, you know, I'm dyslexic and I can't do this and whatever, and or I don't know how, and I don't have a Bible, and all this junk. God doesn't depend on any of that. You just go to Him. He will bring you what you have need of. He will train you in the way in which that you should go. But the summary is, in our scriptures, remove the sin from ruling you. Trust God and do not fear. Be ever vigilant of God's ways and the attacks of the enemy, just like when they were drinking the water, and be single-minded for Christ and not yourself. Now, if we practice this, don't just hear it today. Write it down. Get a copy of today. Get back into the scriptures. Do whatever you have to do to practice this. God can do wonders through just one holy warrior who's ready to surrender to God's will. And you can think of all the examples in your own life. You know, all the times that God has helped you and saved you and all the things that He has done when you were unable to do it. And to finish up with the last two scriptures, 2 Timothy 1:7. People say, oh, I can't do it, I can't do it. Listen to this. This is what God says. That's what you got to put in your head. Because it's going to go down into your heart. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in some scriptures it says sound judgment or discipline. How that is translated doesn't make any difference. So don't argue the word used. By God's Spirit, you're going to understand that He's talking about sound discipline, a sound mind, a sound way of living that life. And in Romans 8:31, this is the best thing that a soldier can hear. Anyone who's fighting a battle, and this is, we are fighting a battle, it's the best news ever for you. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? God bless you, and in Him we win every single battle. Amen.